sow and produce fruit. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to welcome those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. Service today is coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin, and we've really had spring-like weather the last week. I think yesterday was in the 60s. So we're having a beautiful, beautiful fall. I wish you could be here with us. Since you can't be, why, we invite you to open your Bibles with us to 2 Kings chapter 3, and we know you're with us here in spirit. The scene is an odd one. Imagine three large armies out in the middle of a desert wilderness. There's no water. They're in danger of thirsting to death. The sun is beating down from a cloudless sky. The temperature is rising by the minute. And what are the soldiers in these three armies doing? Digging ditches. Digging ditches. It has to be one of the oddest scenes in all Scripture. And as we page through Scripture and look at God's elect, the Holy Spirit takes us to many odd places. He takes us into the middle of a fiery furnace, a lion's den, the belly of a great fish. Now this morning, out here in a desert wilderness, watching some men dig ditches. This, of course, was not in the original game plan. The expedition here was spearheaded by Jehoram, one of the sons of the wicked King Ahab, and it was triggered by the rebellion of the king of Moab, a man named Mesha. And this is the fourth miracle of Elisha, and the Holy Spirit goes into it in tremendous detail. So let's kind of read. We're going to read through the first 20 verses and kind of point out certain things that the Holy Spirit gives us as we go through. Starting then in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. Now Jehoram the son of Ahab began to reign over Israel in Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. At least he had a longer reign than his brother had. Remember, Ahaziah was his brother. He reigned for 2 years and then slipped and fell through a lattice in his house and ended up dying after 2 short years. So now his brother Jehoram takes the throne. And again, one of the children of wicked Ahab and Jezebel, another chip off the old blocks, but this one not quite as bad. Verse 2, he worked evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother. At least he wasn't quite as bad as they were. And then, in truth, there weren't many people that were. For he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. So he did that. He got rid of Baal, but he's still worshiping false gods, and it seems like he's trying to combine true religion with false religion, which is the old game of the hypocrites all the way through. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin, and departed not therefrom. Remember, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, had put up a golden calf in Dan and one in Bethel, and said, you don't have to go into Jerusalem like God said. You can worship here, and so that's what they did. And it's kind of a hodgepodge here, but it's still false religion. Now, one of the things you notice here is that in verse 2, he was an evil person, but not quite as bad as his father and his mother. And think of a couple of things here. For one thing, God does notice sin. And in Proverbs 15, verse 3, he says this, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And so God is watching Jehoram. And there's another truth that's brought out here too, and that is that there are degrees of guilt. Jehoram was wicked, he was a sinner, but not as bad as his father and his mother. And there are degrees of punishment down in hell. So when in the last day, when we finally look down into hell and see all of our enemies there, Ahab and Jezebel are going to have it worse than Jehoram's going to have it. Now hell is still hell. But there are degrees of punishment. And Scripture teaches this in many different places. One of them is in Luke 12, verses 47 and 48, where Jesus says this, "That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required, and to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more." Now, they've got to emphasize, hell is still hell. It's going to be a terrible place for everybody there. But still, some are going to have it worse than others. And God is just and God is fair. And it goes back to how much chance you've had. And this is why many, many of the pastors of our own day are going to be at the bottom of the pit. Now, these are guys whose job it is to study Scripture. And if they're not following, and if they turn out to be false prophets with all the advantages they've had, they'll be at the bottom. It's something to think about. And you and I who have Bibles in our hands or in our homes, we have access to the Word of God a lot more than a lot of people in history have. There have been people who have died to read one page of Scripture. And in the days of the Roman persecutions, they used to hide in a basement and put blankets over the windows lest they be caught studying the Word of God. None of us are worried right now about anybody coming in this front door and throwing us into prison because we're having a worship service. It hasn't gotten that far yet. But we've got a lot of advantages. We're going to take advantage of these things. There was a rebellion here. The war drums begin to sound immediately. In verse 4, Mesha the king of Moab was a sheep master. He raised sheep. And he rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams and the wool. Now, he didn't do this because he liked Ahab. Ahab demanded this of him. Ahab had conquered the Moabites. And the tribute that they had to pay every single year of 100,000 lambs, 100,000 rams, and wool. That's a lot of shekels when you turn it into money. So Ahab dies, Ahaziah dies, and now the king of Moab is going to test Jehoram. I'm going to see what he can get by with. So he rebels against him. And it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. Now let's see what he's going to do. And he reacts in exactly the way that you would expect him to. He does the same thing his father would have done. Verse 6, "And King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel." Now, what would you do, you children, what would you do if you had a big problem and you weren't sure how to handle it? What would you do? What's the first thing you would do? Where would you go for help? First thing you'd do. What would you do? What would you do? I know you know this. I'm probably not asking the question. When you're in trouble, where do you go for help?
The Bible.
Well, sure. You pray to God, and you go to Him for guidance. That's what you do. Jehoram does. He goes out and starts counting. How many horses do I have? How many chariots do I have? How many tanks? How many nuclear submarines? How many nuclear warheads? Count your arsenal. You see, that's what these guys rely on. They put their trust in human things. So when there's a rebellion, you go out and you start counting. Well, evidently he came up a little short. In verse 7, he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. Remember, that's exactly the same thing his father had done. Go for help for another king, another army. And the king of he sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle?" Now, Jehoshaphat was a believer. He worshipped the true God. Jehoram wasn't. And what Jehoshaphat should have said is, "You're going to go fight your own battles. I'm not messing around in it. Nothing to do with you." But he doesn't do that. He said, "I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. This is the same thing, the same mistake that he had made some years ago with Ahab. Remember that? He went with Ahab to battle down at Ramoth-Gilead. He almost got killed. You'd have thought that he would have learned from this mistake, but he doesn't. He makes the same mistake again, and he almost gets killed again. One thing after the other. Didn't seem to learn from this. He said to Jehoram, "Which way shall we go up?" And he answered, "The way through the wilderness of Edom." So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass, that means they made a circle of 7 days' journey. You know, this isn't bad. This is not a bad battle plan. This guy shows some of the same military prowess that his dad had. You know, Ahab was a good warrior. Ahab knew how to fight. This guy does too. If we go against Moab from north, they're going to expect that. But there's a desert wilderness to the south of Moab. What we'll do is we'll circle around, we'll go through the land of Edom, and we'll come up from the bottom where he won't expect us to come from. And not only that, when they went through the land of Edom, they added the king of Edom and his army. So instead of attacking with two armies, now he's got three armies. It's not half bad, is it? That's good thinking. But he had made a mistake. And the big mistake that he made was that he had rejected God. And he's not on God's side, and God's not on his side. And in Romans 8:31, the Lord says this, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" You know, this is finally all you need. If you're right with God, then everything's going to work out. This guy wasn't, so he's got to connive and do all this planning. And he did come up with an ingenious battle plan. I'll give him credit for that. But there was one thing that he didn't plan on and really had no way of knowing. And that is that the water supply had dried up. Evidently a big drought down in that area, and the water was gone. And there was no water for the host or for the cattle that followed him. Those cattle are horses. And we find that further up. My horses are as your horses. So they had these horses to go out and fight, and the horses and the chariots, all these soldiers, and they get out there, and they're now in the desert wilderness, and there's no water. Now they are in real trouble. Now they've got a real problem on their hands. A desperate situation. What does Jehoram do? Verse 10, "And the king of Israel said, Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." This is very typical of heathen people. They blame God. Now, he hadn't asked God for any guidance. As soon as there was this rebellion, the first thing he did was go out and start counting how many horses and chariots and soldiers he had. He didn't pray to God for any guidance. God didn't tell him to bring these three armies together, but that's what he says. Blame God for your own screw-up. That's what the heathen do. "Alas, that the Lord hath brought these three kings together to deliver them to the hand of Moab." In other words, we're done. The only option he sees is death and defeat. That's it. We're done. That's the way heathen people think. For good reason. There's no reason for him to pray to his false gods. There's no reason for him to pray to the golden calf at Bethel, because the golden calf at Bethel's not going to help him. And the gods of his father and his mother aren't going to help him. They know that. But Jehoshaphat, now Jehoshaphat, remember, he's down there, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire by him? That's the same tact that Jehoshaphat had used before when he went into battle with Ahab. Isn't there a prophet of God here? You see, Jehoshaphat shouldn't have been there in the first place, but the fact of the matter is he's there. And at least he's a believer, and he knows, Jehoshaphat knows, that if he can bring God into the picture, defeat is not the only option he's going to have. If he can bring God in the picture, he's going to win. He knows that. So he asks about that, and one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. Now, what Elisha was doing out there, I don't have the slightest idea. What would he be doing out there? I don't know. But he's there. Somehow they find him. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. So these three kings now go down to where Elisha is sitting. And now we have a rather interesting exchange. Elisha said to the king of Israel, and he's speaking to Jehoram because he's the chief honcho here. He's the one that spearheaded this thing. What did Elisha say to him? Did he say, well, you know, God loves you. And I'm really glad that you came to me. Because I'll pray to God for you and he's going to give you a big victory because Jesus loves you. Is that what he said? That's not what he said. Right. Elisha said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with you? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. What are you doing coming to me? I'm a prophet of God. You don't care about God. You rejected God long ago. You're worshiping false gods. Now you go back to the gods that your father prayed to, and you go back to the gods that your mother prayed to, and you tell them your problems, and you let them take care of it. I love the honesty here. It's refreshing. Compared to the hypocrisy you see in our own day of people who are making God a wishy-washy God of what they call a God of love and anything goes. That's not the way it is. At least this guy's being honest. John the Baptist was honest too when he was baptizing out in the Jordan River and the Pharisees came out. He said, you generation of vipers, who warned you to come out here? What are you doing out here? Not children of God. At least be honest about it. Jehoram answers, no. I'm not going to go to their gods. Well, why not? Because he knows very well they won't do him any good. That's why. No, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them to the hand of Moab. Once again, second time blaming God, and Elisha will have none of this. Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. If it weren't for the fact that Jehoshaphat was out here, I wouldn't give you the time of day. I wouldn't even give you a glance. Just get out of my sight. So he's really out of the picture, but Jehoshaphat's there. And Jehoshaphat is a child of God. And here you learn something. Well, you remember what God had said to Abraham years and years and years ago. I will bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you. And God promises that if you're there, even heathen who are around you are going to be blessed by the fact that you're a believer. Lot was living down in Sodom. And as long as Lot was there, the fire and brimstone didn't come. The whole smear was being blessed because one believer was dwelling there. And now you're going to have a heathen king, probably two heathen kings, three heathen armies. They're all going to be blessed because of one man. And that's Jehoshaphat, who worships the Lord God. Why? Why is God going to do all this? Because God loves His children. And He says everything that happens in the world, everything happens for your sakes. I guide it all, working for the good of my own children, because God loves His children. Verse 15, but now bring me a minstrel. That's what Elisha said. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. This is a weird verse. Why did he want somebody down there plucking a musical instrument? Well, you look up the word minstrel and find out how that's used. One of the places that it's used, it's translated in different ways, but one of the verses I came across is Psalm 33, verse 3, sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. This is written in one of the Psalms, and you look up the word, you find out that David used the word minstrel. He used that when he was singing his Psalms. I believe that's what Jehoshaphat was doing, having somebody come sing some Psalms, listen to the Word of God, and get guidance from him. That's what he's doing. And so he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Now, if there's one thing that didn't make any sense, it was digging ditches out there in the desert. It made no sense whatsoever. Except that's what God said. Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, that you may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And not only that, but then another promise. But this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And ye shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all the wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meal offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. Now when you read the next verse, you find out that the Moabites had heard of the planned attack, and they had their big army gathered at the border, so it really wasn't a surprise attack at all. But you have here a tremendous miracle. And how do you explain it? These guys are out there digging ditches, and all of a sudden there were no clouds, there's no rain came down. And all of a sudden, by morning, the whole area is filled with water. I'm not sure how God did that. That's a miracle. Miracle number four. This one has to do with water again, doesn't it? Remember, the second miracle that Elisha did had to do with water. That was the water of Jericho, where the water was evil water, caused miscarriages and everything else, and Elisha threw some salt in it and purified the water to make it good. That was in Jericho. That city was in the Holy Land. That was God's people. Now you've got a land that's Gentile land. And here you have a beautiful picture of the water of life, the gospel spreading from the Jewish people even to the Gentile people. I think that's the key thing here. The power here is with the Holy Spirit. And what you and I have to do is do the same thing that these soldiers were doing. Prepare our hearts, which are by nature hard ground. Prepare them, kind of like dig ditches in your heart, so the Word of God comes and collects there. Now prepare your heart to receive God's Word. And I think that we're kind of in the middle of this. We're going to stop it right here, and God willing, we'll finish it up next week. This battle has a shocking, shocking ending to it. I don't know much of anything else like it in the whole Scripture. But for right now, I guess the key thought, if there is a key thought, would be this. Remember the first miracle that Jesus performed? It was at a wedding in Cana. And they ran out of wine, which was a rather embarrassing thing. And the mother of Jesus was in charge, evidently, of the food and the drink, and she came to Jesus. And she said, they don't have any wine. And Jesus said, woman, what have I to do with you? My hour is not yet come. Just wait. So then Mary went back, and she told the servants something. Remember what she told them? She told them.
Do whatever
you tell. Yeah. Whatever Jesus says unto you, do it. Well, that's good advice. Even though it doesn't make any sense. Whatever he says to you, do it. That's the key to this miracle, isn't it? It's the key to your life and mine. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Whatever he says to you, do it. That's it. We'll close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you love each one of your children. And we thank you for the promise that you have given us that you and your Son control with your Holy Spirit every single thing that happens here on this earth. And you have promised us that everything that happens is happening for our own good. There's grace involved in it all. And we pray that you comfort us with this comfort and that you enable us to follow the command that Mary gave to the servants. Whatever our Lord tells us to do, to simply do it. Even though, humanly speaking, it doesn't make any sense. Pray this in his name. Amen.